Well, moms and dads, if you had a kiddo up here this morning, I know you know this, but I'll say it anyway, soak it in. All right, we're going to honor our seniors later, and if you talk to the parents of our seniors or the graduating class this year, they would tell you that it goes fast. Right, there's so much going on now, especially in the lives of these kiddos and these seniors. I've been talking to a lot of them the past several weeks, and they've just said, listen, we're in a phase of life where decisions have to be made. We're trying to figure out what's next and where we're going and what we're doing. There's changes, there's challenges, there's choices, all of that. And then they're saying, we've got to figure out a way to navigate all of it. And as they've spoken, and as maybe as I'm speaking now, you're thinking the same thing that I thought. You're thinking, well, listen, that's true really in every season of life. All right, life is going to change, things are going to move, things are going to shift, things are going to be different, but the reminder for us this morning is that the Word of God remains constant. All right, if you've got a Bible, open with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And as we continue our series on doctrine and what we believe and why and these foundations of our faith, we're going to see from God's Word this morning how important it is to know and to live and to love the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, God's word says this: all scripture is breathed out by God. So in that phrase, breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. If you're taking notes, writing things down this morning, here's our first point. Very simple. The Bible is given and preserved by God. If you've ever said, you know what, they tell us to read this, but I sort of wonder where it came from, well, this verse tells you that God gave it to us. Look at verse 16. We're going to keep going back to verse 16. Just keep your Bible open there. Look at that first little phrase. We see that the Bible is breathed out by God. Now, I don't use that phrase too often. In fact, I'm pretty sure that I have never used that phrase. I breathed something out. It's a unique phrase. And honestly, it's a unique phrase in the Greek too. You won't find that phrase breathed out anywhere else in the Word of God. It is unique to right here speaking about the Word of God. And that's because the Word of God is unique. Scripture is unique, uniquely spoken by God. God is the source of this, and ultimately, it's preserved for us. 2 Peter 1:21, we see the same thing. For no prophecy, and we're talking of Scripture here, no prophecy was ever produced by man, right? Not our will, not by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit, right? The Bible, Scripture is from God. Look at verse 16 again in your Bible, okay? What's the very first word of verse 16? All scripture, not some scripture, not a handful of chapters, not every chapter and every verse except this one or two that we really, really struggle with, or that we really have trouble with. All of the Bible was given to us by God. He is the source of it. That means when we come to the Word of God, we don't pick and choose what we believe. We don't pick and choose what we read. All of it is given by God. We're not ordering a pizza and just picking out the toppings that we want. We're not saying, give me extra of this and hold back some of that. It's not a buffet where we get to pick the topics that are popular in our culture and leave behind the ones that aren't. But unfortunately, that's what many people do. They say, man, listen, I love being saved by grace through faith, that it's not my work, that God does all the work. I love that God does all the work. But I'm not really sure about Jonah and that fish. We don't get to do that. We have people that say, man, I'm thankful that God is love. I'm thankful that God loves me. But man, who am I to tell somebody else what they need to do? Who am I to tell somebody else how God has called them to live? Listen, we don't pick and choose. All scripture is given by God. That means that all scripture is good, all scripture is binding, all scripture is true and applicable to our lives. And we know that because God, not the will of man, it's because God is the source of scripture. Listen, Jesus showed us he believed that. Jesus showed us that he had a high, high view of the Bible. Think about that for a minute. Do you view scripture like Jesus did? Do you look to the words of God like Jesus did? Think about this, John 17. What does Jesus say about the word of God? He says, sanctify them in truth. What's truth? Your word is truth. High view of scripture there from Jesus. What does he say in Matthew 4? Man must not live on bread alone, but on every word, right? Every word that comes from the mouth of God. He's saying, listen, it nourishes us, like our body and our soul, right? It comes from the word of God. What does Jesus say in Matthew 24? Heaven and earth will pass away, but what? But my words will never pass away. Jesus shows us this high view of scripture, high view of the word of God. What you have in your hands, on your lap, what you're looking at on your phone right now, it was given to us by God. Honestly, in the face of strong opposition. And it was preserved for us by God so that we could know him. The entirety of the Bible, where it tells the story of Jesus. Beginning to end, we see Jesus. The entirety of the Bible tells us how you and I can step into a relationship with God. The Bible, it works together. We don't see a bunch of independent collections here. We don't see a bunch of people that were doing their own thing and just had it sandwiched together to make one text that we can see all at one time. Listen, this is one story pulling us to God through Jesus Christ. And you see that in detail as you study, right? Over and over again, you see the Word of God referencing itself. Right, thousands of times throughout, it quotes itself back and forth. I saw this for the first time this week as I was studying. I did the research. It's legit. It's great. This is just a great illustration or visual to help us understand how God's word tells us that one story. Look at this graph on the screen. Right, here's what this is. Right, this is a graph that shows all 63,779 cross references that you'll find in the Bible. Right, every arch, every rainbow-looking thing is going from one chapter and verse to another chapter and verse. At the bottom of the screen, the light and dark gray that represents Genesis through Revelation. The alternating colors shows the different books of the Bible. The little bar graphs that go down are the different chapters and the ones that are referenced. Guess which one's right in the middle. Psalm 119, right? Longest chapter about reference more than any other verse and chapter according to the word of God as it goes back and forth. Listen, if one person wrote this, if one person produced the word of God, produced the Bible, we would think, man, mastermind, right? Absolute genius to be able to remember and recall and tie this together as one story 63,779 times, right? They'd be a mastermind, but that's not how this was together, right? God spoke through several men, several people to give us what we now call today the Word of God. Think about this, right? It all ties together, but it was written over a span of 1,500 years by 40 different authors on three different continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe, in three different languages, Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. Listen, and it all tells one united story. It is connected together, and the only answer for how that happened is God. God is the source of Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed. And listen to this. It's not only God-breathed. All Scripture is God-preserved. It's preserved. If you've studied the amount of copies that we have of the Bible, if you've looked into how this has been pieced together for us in our time period, you'd know the Bible was preserved by God, and it's honestly a miracle, so much so that some of the greatest skeptics of the Word of God that have done the hard work to try to disprove the Bible, they have become the strongest apologetics in favor of the Word of God, right? That their hearts have been miraculously changed as they've seen the miracle that God's word is. Dr. Craig Bloomberg, he's a professor of the New Testament at Denver Seminary. And when writing, referring to the text that we've got today, he says this, the text have been preserved in far greater number and with much more care than any other ancient documents. And I'm going to get technical for just a minute. Hang with me. We'll pull out of this in a second. But I want to get technical to give you a greater confidence and a higher view of the Word of God. Right? When we compare the Word of God to other ancient texts, man, what we look for a handful of things. For any literature, we look at the age and number. We look for how many copies do we have, how old are the copies, and then we cross-reference them back and forth. Here's a few ancient texts that we have looked at that you've probably heard of. Right? One is Caesar's Gallic Wars. Right, we have 10 copies of that. It was written in 60 BC, but the earliest manuscript that we have is 900 AD. Look at the age gap there, about 1,000 years. But we're pretty confident that what we've got is good. Homer's Iliad, 643 copies, written in 900 BC. The earliest copy we have is 400 BC. That's a 500-year age gap. Our seniors were in the first service, and when I asked them if they read that in school, they sort of looked a little bit, they didn't want to admit that they were supposed to have read it, but they didn't read it. And they were pretty honest that none of their English teachers, none of their history teachers ever would have questioned, right, that what we have is what was written. Now, 643 copies is a lot of copies, right? But that's in second place when it comes to ancient texts. Right, do you know what ancient text is in first place when it comes to the amount of copies and the age gap that we've got? Thank you. And we're talking about the Bible, right? We should know that, right? You knew where I was going. Listen to this. Just look at the difference, the magnitude of copies we have of the Word of God. We have 10,000 manuscripts of the Old Testament. We have 5,000 manuscripts of the New Testament. Completed before 100 AD. The earliest manuscripts we have are 200 AD. That's 100 years. Listen, if you study this stuff, if you do the work here and really look at this, you would see this is a very high manuscript authority. And then you take those manuscripts and you cross-reference them. You look back and forth. You look for discrepancies. You look for differences. You look for things that might have been changed or altered or edited. And when you do that with the Word of God, right, you don't find that stuff. You find that God's Word is right and real and true and accurate. It's reliable. Listen, no archaeological digs have ever disproven it. As a matter of fact, right, 40 kings that are mentioned in the Word of God have been proven beyond the shadow of a doubt by archaeology, and that is still happening today in the Middle East. It's unbelievable how God continues to reveal his word through archaeology. It's going on. Listen, that God's word is right, and it's accurate because it was given to us by God and preserved by God. And it was given to us by God and preserved by God, not so that it could sit on your bookshelf unread. God is the source, God is the protector, God is the provider of his word for us, not so it could sit on the nightstand and collect dust. God gave it to us so that we could know him. God gave it to us so that we could know his word, his plan, his will for our lives. God gave it to us not so that we could ignore it, but so that we could read it. Look back at 2 Timothy 3:16. God is the source. All scripture, not some, all scripture is breathed out by God. And look at this. It's profitable for you. It says it right there in the text. It is profitable for you for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. That's our second point this morning. It's very simple. The Bible is beneficial to you. It is beneficial to your life today. Verse 16 says profitable. We like profit, right? That this world loves profit. We chase after profit. People look for new ways to find profit. It dominates the mind and times of many. This is a little different, okay? We're not talking about financial profit here. Here, profitable means, it means useful. It means advantageous. It means beneficial. What we see here in very simple terms is the Bible benefits us, right? It is good for us. Without the Bible, we're lost. W.A. Criswell. Hey, this is what he says about the Bible being profitable or valuable to a believer. He says, you wouldn't know God without the Bible. You wouldn't know Jesus Christ, not even his name, without the Bible. You'd have no assurance of salvation or heaven without the Bible. Our whole life and our hope, it lies in the promise and the assurance and revelation of the Lord God written here in the Bible. We need the Word of God. It is beneficial to us. Look at verse 16 to see specifically how. First, God's word is beneficial. It's profitable to teach us about him, to teach us about him, to teach us about his love for us, about his plan for us. Well, we can't forget that God teaches us through his word. When we read the Bible, well, just know these are the very words of God so that we can learn about him and know him and living in relationship with him. Let God teach you through his word. All right, second and third, we see in verse 16, God's word is beneficial to reproof and to correct us. This one's less popular, okay? It's a little bit less fun. Most people do their best to avoid confrontation, don't they? We don't love it. But at the risk of offending you, I'll say that you're not perfect and that we all need this in our life. Right, we need reproof. We need correction. To reprove someone would be to say, hey, listen, I think you're doing this wrong. To correct them would be to say, here's how to do it right. So think about God's word like this. God's word corrects us and redirects us. All right, one of my favorite things to do is to coach baseball. I love it. We had a bunch of games yesterday. We got a bunch of games lined up this afternoon with these end of season tournaments. It's going to be a lot of fun. I've seen several kids grow over the years. Kids get better and better and learn and develop this passion for the game. But there are moments where they do it wrong. There are moments where bad habits creep in and they have to be fixed. And as a coach, for me to yell from the sidelines, hey, you're doing that wrong, it's sort of unproductive. Unless I follow up with, and here's how to do it right. It's what God's word does for us. As we dive in, the word of God speaks. As we read, there will be times where we see, you know what, my life is out of alignment with what God's word says right there. My life doesn't look like the teaching of God's word right there. And when that's the case, I can assure you that it is not God's word that needs to change, it's us that need to change, to get in alignment with his word. Look at Proverbs 15:5. A fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. All through the New Testament, but when we're looking at these early believers and these believers that are gathering together and they're learning what it means to live as a follower of Jesus, all through it, this is what we see. We see this call to reproof and correct one another when we get out of alignment with the word of God, when people are living in sin. We are called to step in. Now, nobody's saying it out loud right now. But I can hear your thoughts, right? There are people that are thinking, well, I'm not perfect either. Who am I to judge? And the answer is, you're not qualified to judge, right? Only God is. But what you can do, and not what you can do, what you are called to do, you're called to speak the truth in love, right? To use the word of God to reproof and correct. That's not judging someone. That's loving someone. Current climate in our world, people are just so sensitive right now. People are so jumpy. And it's made us scared, I think, to speak the truth into one another's lives. But I can promise you, the most beneficial, the most profitable, the most loving thing you can do for someone when they are in sin is to tell them God has something infinitely better for you right now. Look at James chapter 5, verse 19. He writes, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know. Whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now, the conversation might feel a little uncomfortable in the moment, but a little social discomfort is worth it to save a soul from death, isn't it? And listen, if you're ever in a place where another believer, someone you know, you trust, someone you respect, comes to you with the word of God and is just seeking to lovingly hold you accountable, listen to them. I can encourage you, it is uncomfortable for them too. But if they've got the guts, if they love you enough to speak truth into your life, go to the word of God and listen. Let it shape your life. Let the word of God correct you and redirect you. Maybe it'll happen here in a preaching context. We'll cover topics and chapters of the Bible and you'll think, you know what? My life is out of alignment with the word of God. I need to repent and get in line with what scripture teaches. Maybe it'll happen in a life group class through a discussion. You'll realize, you know what? Man, God's convicting my heart right now. I need to do what God has called me to do. Maybe it'll happen as you're just reading the Bible in your daily time alone with the Lord, right? God brings you to the passage that you need to get your heart and your life in alignment with his word. Maybe it'll happen with a friend, right? Or a trusted family member. Someone comes to you and says, hey, listen, I love you. I care about you. I care about your heart and your soul and your benefit, your relationship with Jesus. Hey, listen, this is what God's word says. This is infinitely better for you. Listen, as we read the Bible, that happens. It shapes our beliefs, right? And even if it doesn't feel like it, when we get reproof and correction, God's word tells us that that is a profitable experience for us. It's beneficial to our souls. Next, God's word, it's beneficial. You see it in verse 16. Why? To train us in righteousness. Righteous living, it's just simply living according to God's instruction. And so obviously, naturally, the Bible is going to be the primary source for learning the acts and the habits that will ultimately reflect God's character in our life. And listen, this is not behavior modification. We're not working outside in. When we read the Bible, it goes inside out, right? It shapes our heart, forms our heart, forms our mind, and ultimately that shapes how we live our lives. Okay, so the Bible, given to us by God, preserved by God, it's for our benefit, it is good for you, right? And then ultimately, our next point is this: the Bible equips you to do what God's called you to do. It equips you to live out your purpose. Look at verse 17, right? Verse 16, the Bible is sourced by God, it is given by God, it is beneficial to your life. Why? Verse 17, so that you can be complete, equipped for every good work. And good works should be the pattern of the follower of Jesus. Ephesians 2:10 says we're God's workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus. Why? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. This 2 Timothy verse tells us the Bible gives us all that we need, all the equipping necessary to do just that. It equips us for work, for school, for home, for play. It equips us to make disciples, to share the gospel, to live pure and holy lives before him. Let the Bible do what the Bible says it can do. Let it equip you for every good work in life. And so knowing all of that, we get to the natural part where we say, okay, what do we do with the Bible? And you know the answer to this question, but repetition's good. So I'm going to say it anyway. What do we do with the Bible? Well, first, we read it. Or you think, man, I want that. I want those things in my life. I want to live according to the will and to the word of God. Everything we've looked at, man, if you want it, read the Bible. That's it. That's the plan. All right? That is the plan. There's no secret. There's no trick. There's no shortcut. There's no formula. That's it. Read the Bible. Right, but unfortunately, our world, we're sort of drawn to the shortcut a little bit. How do I make money quick? How do I lose weight quick? How do I get in shape quick? I have a friend that's a trainer, and the shortcuts drive him crazy, especially since he has a 100% guaranteed plan to help any one of us lose weight, get in shape, and feel better. It's four words. I'm going to give it away. Don't know if I should or not, but here it is. Guaranteed plan. Eat less, move more. That's it. That's the plan. That's what you need to do. Don't let it be complicated. Don't make it more than it is. And in the same way, when it comes to growing in your walk with Christ, don't overcomplicate it. Don't look for the shortcut. You have what you need right here. Right? And so thinking about it this week, I was like, you know, we could tweak my buddy's saying, right, from eat less, move more. We could make it say, you know what, scroll less and read more. Or we could make it say, watch less. I don't know if that's Netflix for you or YouTube for you or what it is for you. We could make it say, watch less and read more. Read the Bible. People don't read much these days. You be the one that does. All right? Show up, be consistent, and don't stop reading it. If you run into questions that you have, don't stop reading the Bible. If you run into questions, it means you're doing it right. It means that you're thinking about what you're reading. It means that you're diving in. When you have the questions, write them down and find the answers, right? Keep digging through the Word of God to find it. Bring them to church. Call me. Get a life group teacher. Bring it and talk to other Christian friends about the Word of God together. And I promise you, you're going to grow in ways that you never have before. If you're serious about it and you're not currently reading the Bible and you want to start, open the table of contents, find the book of John and go there. Not 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John, regular John. Go there, start reading a chapter a day. And when you read it, here's the second thing you need to do with it. You need to live it, right? Read the Bible and then live it out. James 1:22 says this, be doers of the word. Do what the word says, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. That simply means if we hear it and don't do it, assuming we're good, we've deceived ourselves. Right? We've missed the whole point. Truth leads to action. Live it out. The goal isn't simply to know what the Heavenly Father said. The goal is to do or to live what he said. Think about this. Very basic, easy illustration. If I tell my kids, hey, guys, go outside and mow the backyard. And it's a dream that they're at the age where they can actually do that now, right? It's great. If I say, go mow the backyard, and I walk outside an hour later, and the yard's not mowed, and the kids are playing a game, I'm not going to be thrilled. And if I reply or respond and say, hey, guys, what are you doing out here? And they say, Dad, don't worry. You said, we know your words. You said, go outside and mow the yard. Listen, their response would show me that they heard me. their response would show me they know what I said, but their lives, their actions would show me they don't care what the Father has said. Their actions would show me they don't believe the Father actually meant what he said. Goal isn't head knowledge, okay? The goal is knowing God. The goal is living a God-honoring life, and living out shows that we believe it. The Bible speaks into every area of your life, relationships, your money, your work ethic, the way you treat people, literally every area of your life. Read it, live it, and then teach it. Great Commission. We talk about that a lot in here. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And sometimes if we're not careful, we stop there. And we think, you know what? We're good. They've trusted Christ and they've been baptized. But Jesus doesn't stop there, and we can't either. Jesus goes on to say in the very next verse, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Well, where do we learn that? It's right here. To teach them what Jesus has said. Read it, live it, teach it. That's what we should do with the Word of God. Pass it on to others. I love what Isaiah 40, verse 8 says. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Don't take the word of God for granted in your life. We live in an era of time, and we live in a country where we as a people, we have more access to the word of God than anybody else that has ever lived in the history of the world. We've got it here. You probably have many copies in your home. You've got it on your phone. You can find, with the click of a button online, an infinite number of books to teach you about the Word of God. Language helps, the answers to all of your questions. It is available at your fingertips. And I fear that sometimes we take that for granted. Right? Well, we don't realize that that has not been the case throughout history. Okay, let me just walk you through this a little bit. This is just a little glimpse to remind you to be grateful for what we have today. Right, in 303 AD, none of us were there, but we can read about it. The emperor of Rome, Diocletian, right, he was an enemy of the gospel. He was an enemy of believers. And those that were close to him told him, listen, if you destroy the book, you'll destroy Christians. Christians are people of the book. And so he issued a decree that every Bible on earth, Roman emperor back then, you could do that. He issued a decree, every Bible on earth needs to be destroyed, and everybody that has a copy or a fragment of a copy of the Word of God needs to be killed along with it. He tried to destroy the Word of God, but he failed. Because no matter how much you try to suppress it, listen, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. Right, John Wycliffe, he was born in England. He had a passion for scriptures to be translated to the English language that the Catholic Church worked hard to oppose his translation, but Wycliffe worked hard. He wanted the common man, that's me, that's probably you too, he wanted the common man to be able to read the Bible in their own language. He said this, the English people, they learn Christ's law best in English. Moses heard the word of God in his native tongue, and so did the apostles of Jesus. And so that he made that his life's mission. He died at the age of 56, but because his work caused such a stir, 43 years after his death, his enemies, the people that opposed the word of God, that they were still mad, they dug up his body, they burned his remains, and they threw him into a river. And here's why. Because they accused him of making the jewel of the clergy the toy of the laity. He wanted the common man to know the word of God, that they didn't have access to it back then. He worked hard. Wycliffe's writings, long after his death, his ideas made their way from England to Bohemia. And there was a student by the name of John Huss. He was soaking up all that Wycliffe had written. He's translating scripture into the age of the day. He becomes excommunicated. In 1414, he becomes arrested. 1415, he's tried. And then a few months later, he was burned at the stake with his own writings used as kindling for the fire. Here's his last words. And the truth of the gospel, which I have written and taught and preached, I will die today with gladness. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God, it stands forever. 100 years later, this is still going on in the 1500s. There was a monk in Germany, you might remember his name, Martin Luther. He had a passion to translate the word of God into the language that his people could read for themselves. He worked alongside William Tyndale, who was in England, doing the same thing for the people there. They were contemporaries. Listen to what Luther said about the Bible. I love this quote. The Bible is alive. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me. The Bible is not antique or modern. Listen to that. The Bible is not antique and it is not modern. The Bible is eternal. Okay, listen, he escaped martyrdom, right? And he lived to see scripture translated into his own language. But Tyndale wasn't as fortunate. Right? He once said to a Roman clergyman that opposed his work, if God spares my life for many years, I'm gonna cause the boy that drives the plow to know more of the scriptures than you. Why? Because he knew the word of God is beneficial to each and every one of us. He knew the word of God is profitable to our life, to our souls, to our hearts, to our families. He knew that. He completed his translation of the New Testament. And listen, scholars estimate that his translation work is responsible for 84% of the New Testament in English and 75% of the Old Testament in English. He is credited with that original King James Version. And eventually, he too was killed for his effort. 4 years later, the King of England took his work and made a request that copies would be printed and published and sent all over the world so that everybody could have access to the Word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God, it stands forever. Listen, what you have in your hands right now is an unbelievable treasure. Do not take this for granted. Do not let this go unread. Have a high view of Scripture in your life. Have a high view of Scripture in your home. Have a high view of Scripture in your mind and in your heart. This is given to us by God, His very words. This is preserved for us throughout history by God. Do not take His words for granted. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It's beneficial to your life for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness so that the man of God could be complete and equipped for every good work. Would you pray with me? As you bow your head this morning, I just want to encourage you to lift up this prayer to God. Say, God, give me a high view of your word. Wherever that is now, just say, God, give me a high view of your word. Help me to read it, to know it, to love it. Help me to understand it, to teach it, to pass it on. God, give me a high view of your word. Maybe you came in this morning and you didn't have a high view of the word of God. Maybe you didn't believe the word of God. But as we've looked and read, as you've heard how reliable scripture is, maybe today you'd say, you know what, I believe it. I believe it. Maybe God's been working in your heart and you're ready to trust him as your Savior this morning. Man, if that's the case, do not leave here today without doing just that. Go in our prayer room, our connection room at the back. Go to our welcome desk. Come talk to me. And we'd love to walk you through what it means to know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. God, we're thankful for your word today. God, we're thankful that we don't have to guess, that we don't have to wonder. God, we're thankful that you have revealed yourself to us with the written word. We can know it, we can read it, we can understand it. God, we can have our lives and our hearts and our minds shaped by it. God, help us to know that your way is the best way. It's the only way, God, to life eternally with you. Lord, we thank you for your word. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said,
thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.